There's an echo in here. Hey, Shannon, I'm a little louder than Lynn is. I want to start by thanking you guys for inviting me out. The elders approached me a few weeks back and asked if I'd fill in for Lynn tonight. It is a great honor to be among you guys. It's not very often I get to come home and preach for you guys. I'm definitely glad to be here. It's wonderful to see so many familiar faces. You know, for those of you, most of you, almost all of you, who know me pretty well, you probably know that I'm pretty into music. I love music. I love singing. I love getting together and lifting our voices in song. It's one of my favorite things in this world to do. Matter of fact, I think it's probably the closest thing that we can come to heaven while on earth, is praising our God in song together. One of my favorite songwriters, hymn writers anyway, is a lady by the name of Franny Crosby. Franny Crosby wrote a number of songs in our songbook. And in 1880, that's 137 years ago, she sat down and penned the words, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." And you guys are probably fairly familiar with those lyrics. We sing that song quite a bit, and I'm sure you guys still sing that song quite a bit. We used to when I was here. Grew up listening to that song a lot. It's one of my favorites. And I got to thinking one time after singing it, can't remember what the circumstances was. I know I was with a number of saints singing together, probably during a worship service, a lot like this one tonight. And I got to thinking, well, what makes the story of Jesus so precious? And why is it the sweetest ever heard? Now, nobody contends, and nobody will argue the fact that the story of Christ is the sweetest story ever told. And nobody will contend with the fact that the story of Christ is precious to us, especially those of us who are believers. Tonight I want to look at what makes the story of Jesus so precious. I think the first thing that we can come to is that in the life of Christ, we can see that it is possible to overcome sin. In Christ's life, the way He lived His life, and the story that we have, or the account that we have in the Gospel, we can see that it is possible to overcome sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 14 beginning, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, or with our weaknesses rather, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So in every single way that we are tempted as men, Christ was tempted. And we look at the life of Christ, Christ was poor. Christ was hungry. Christ was continually under fire and persecuted. And we think, I think anyways, it's kind of hard to perceive what poverty really is in this country. When we gather every night and have a meal, when we wake up every morning and we know that there's something there for us to eat, we understand that tomorrow when we wake up, there will be clothes for us to put on. We will have shoes to walk in. We'll have cars to drive to work in. We don't know what poverty really is. But Christ, during his ministry, during the 3 years that He ministered after the age of 30, was definitely in poverty. He wandered around. He had no home. They had food from a time-to-time basis. Christ didn't wake up in the morning and have food in a refrigerator. The disciples didn't wake up knowing where their next meal was going to come from. They were truly, Christ was truly in poverty. Not to mention, his background. He didn't come, this great king, the God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, did not come and was not born to a rich family. He was born to a blue-collar family, as we would call it today. He was born to a lowly carpenter. And yes, I'm sure that he was provided for, but nothing wealthy. He came into this world in a barn. Yes, he was without sin. Tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. And that tells me that we can truly go and do as Jesus told the woman who was brought to him with the charge of adultery. Remember, the men brought this woman with a charge of adultery, and they said, "What should we do with her?" And Jesus said the words that's quoted quite often, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And as they all wander away, he looks up and it's just the woman standing there. He says, "Where's your accusers?" She said, "They have all left." He says, "I do not condemn you either." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." Change your life. Make that change in your life that will allow you, or that will prevent you from sinning. Walk closer to God. Now, through the life of Christ, we can see that that is possible. It's easy for us to get caught up in the ideology of mankind. It's easy for us to falter and stumble and say things like, "You know what, I'm only a man. We're just human." Well, brethren, we're just human. We're created in the image of God. Perfect. Holy. Until we wander far from Him. Until we depart from God. We are made and born pure. And we can live a life, and I'm not saying all men, that it is possible to go without any sin. Don't get me wrong, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we look in 1 John chapter 1, twice in 1 John chapter 1 actually, in verse 8 and then again in verse 10, John says, if anyone says, he has no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, he goes a little farther and he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, or that we have gone without sin, we are indeed a liar. We have sinned. And because we have sinned, we are deserving of death. And we'll get into that in just a minute. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. We have indeed sinned. But through the example of Christ, we know that it is possible to live a life that is for the Father. That is free from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 6, not only is it possible to live such a life, fortunately for us, when we mess up, 1 John also teaches us, chapter 1 also teaches us that there is an avenue we can go, we can repent and pray to the Father that our sins might be forgiven. But in Romans chapter 6, and I won't read through the whole chapter here, but it starts out, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What should we say? Should we continue to live in sin? Should we continue to sin in our mortal bodies? Certainly not. Some translations say, God forbid it. Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death? Therefore you were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in a newness of life. I will stop reading there. He goes on, he continues this thought for the rest of the chapter. He goes on to say this newness of life is in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. And just as Christ died no more, we should no longer die to sin. That is, we should no longer let that sin reign in our mortal body. But instead of presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness leading to death, we should instead present our members as instruments of righteousness leading to life. What he concludes this chapter in verse 21, beginning, he says, What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God and have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, Paul instructs us, he commands us. He's telling us we are expected as children of God, as those who have been buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected in the likeness of His resurrection, we are expected to walk in a manner that is fitting in His sight. We are expected to go and sin no more. That is to go and no longer live a life to sin. No longer live a life walking in darkness and the things that we were once ashamed of. We are expected to do that. But only through examination of the life of Christ do we see that that's possible. Do we see that we can actually do that? And that's encouraging to me. Most of the time throughout my life, I thought, well, I'm in sin again. How is it even possible? How in the world can we live free from sin? Look around us. There's sin everywhere. It's so easy to be ensnared by sin. And not that there's more sin than there used to be, but through technology and such, it's more accessible. It's easier to get involved with. How in the world can we conquer that? Well, Christ was tempted in every way just as we are. And just because He didn't have the internet doesn't mean anything. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. And Christ was tempted in all ways the same as you. And because of His life, we know that we can overcome sin. Because He overcame sin. He conquered sin for us to show us what it's like. Second, in the story of Christ, the story of Jesus, not only do we see in His life the ability to conquer sin, in His death, we see the love of God. You know, man is guilty of sin. I've said that several times this evening. And because we are guilty of sin, we are deserving of death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That means when you sin, what is owed back to you is death. We are deserving of that penalty. You know, God did not have to save us. He didn't have to save mankind. He could have wiped mankind out long ago. He could have discounted us at the first sign of sin. He could have erased Adam and Eve and started over. He could have erased Noah and not saved Noah and his household when he destroyed the rest of this world. He could have come already again and destroyed mankind in the final judgment. He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to, the Father did not have to show us love by sending His Son. The Father didn't have to send the Son. We know He did because He loved us. John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved because He loved us. In 1 John, in the fourth chapter, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 9 and 10. It says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We wouldn't even know love. We couldn't even define love if it was not for the love of God. This is love. This is how we know love. That God loved us. It's not that we loved Him. God didn't come and save us. He didn't send His Son. The Father didn't send His Son because we proclaimed our love for God. God sent His Son to proclaim His love for us. We see through the death of Christ, that sacrifice, the Father's love. Furthermore, Christ didn't have to die for us. The Father didn't have to send Him. Christ didn't have to die. We sing a song called 10,000 Angels. It says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. Now the song's not quite accurate to what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures say He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. That's just a tad bit more. Could have called 10,000 legions of angels, but He didn't. Do you think Christ wanted to bear on the cross? Do you think Christ had a desire to suffer and bleed and die as man in the flesh? I can say you can look no further than the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, no, He did not have a desire to die and to suffer. But He did. In that, He did show His love for us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5, and verses 6 beginning, Romans 5 and in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Christ demonstrated His love by willingly humbling Himself, making Himself a little lower than the angels, as Philippians chapter 2 teaches us in the first 3 to 5 verses. He humbled Himself, made Himself a little lower than the angels. Came, not thinking it robbery to be one with God. That is, not thinking it something to be grasped for, or something that He did not have already, to be one with the Father, and equal to the Father. But He humbled Himself, He brought Himself down, knowing what was going to happen. We think about, we talk about the sacrifice of Christ and the love that He showed for us and that He died for us. And certainly, such great love was shown to us there at the cross. But could you imagine, willingly leaving heaven, the presence of the Father, just in case you haven't thought about it, that's where we're all trying to get. That's where we're all working very hard to get to. And seemingly, sometimes, it seems impossible. Christ left that. He had the glory. He left the glory. He humbled Himself. And He came down here where man has destroyed the glory of God, knowing that He would be spat at, knowing that he would be beaten with a rod, knowing that he would have thorns, a crown of thorns gashed into his head, knowing that he would have to bear a cross, and knowing that he would fall and not be able to physically bear a cross, the cross, knowing that his hands would be nailed, knowing his side would be pierced, knowing that he would die the most treacherous death known to man at the time. He still left. And why did he leave? For some glory? Because he wanted to be glorified? No. Because he loved you. Because he loved me. In the death of Christ, that sacrifice, God showed agape love towards us. He showed the priority that our salvation was. How important it was to him for us to be reunited with the Father. For us to be reunited in the presence of God. In his story we see, and in his death we definitely see his love. And then finally, in his resurrection, we have hope. We have the hope of glory. We have the hope of heaven. I said a moment ago that it oftentimes it seems so hard here. So difficult, almost, or even past, impossible to live for God. To walk without sin. To remain in fellowship with the Father. But because of the resurrection of Christ, we have a hope of a resurrection. And by hope, I don't mean the very generic English word that we have. We use hope, things, words like hope and awesome and stuff like that, words of that nature just freely in our country and in this time, in this day and age. The hope that the scriptures talk about, and the Greek word for hope that it's talking about here, is assurance. When we talk about the hope, such as the hope that they had in Thessalonica, through their patience they had hope. Or through their hope they had patience, rather. That hope is an assurance. We have seen the evidence and we know. The same hope, the same assurance that Paul had when he was dying and he said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. There is a crown of life laid up for me. That's the hope that we have. Because we have seen the evidence. Because we have looked and we've known the resurrection of Christ. We know that that happened. And because of that resurrection, we definitely have hope. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with those who did not believe in the resurrection of the body. It's just a... Not to say they just, it's not just they didn't believe in the, that Christ was risen from the dead. They did not believe in any resurrection of the body. They did not believe there would be a resurrection. And in chapter 15 and verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 12 beginning, excuse me, says, now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, He has been risen from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Paul is saying here to make a point for the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then why are we preaching that Christ was resurrected from the dead? And if Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead, then our preaching is empty. Everything we say is meaningless. Everything we have done is meaningless. Our faith is empty. Everything we believe is false and pointless. We are all liars because we have all confessed the name of Christ and confessed. And we, the first day of the week, this morning, we came together, and this evening, some of you will proclaim them. We will gather and proclaim the Lord's death. We are all liars. If indeed Christ isn't risen from the dead. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, those who have fallen asleep before us have no hope. They're gone. There's nothing left. They have perished. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we are most pitiable. We are pathetic. Because we believe that Christ has risen from the dead. But, good news, Paul continues. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and also became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For, as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is under his but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Paul says, but Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, the opposite is true. Because Christ is risen, our preaching is not in vain. Our preaching is not empty. Our hope is secure. Our faith is justified. We are not liars, but we proclaim the truth. The fallen who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised. And we, by no means, will be put to shame. We are not pitiable at all. But our position should be desired above all else. Brethren, that gives us hope. The very fact that Christ rose from the dead, that means that just as He rose from the dead, those who die in Him will likewise rise and ascend. All will be risen. All man will be risen in the final judgment. And some will, a few, will be chosen. Those who have obeyed Christ will be chosen. That is taken and glorified in the face of the Father. And in the presence of the Father. Brethren, the evidence that we have in the resurrection of Christ, the witnesses that saw Him walking after the resurrection, the apostles, over 500 other witnesses, all of these, right down to doubting Thomas, have assured us of the resurrection. And we have seen the evidence. And because we have seen the evidence, and we know that God fulfilled His promise to raise His Son on the third day, we know that He will fulfill His other promises. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. But He is long-suffering towards us, that not desiring that anyone should perish. Brethren, we see what is our end. If we faithfully live for Him. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. You know, thinking back on my life, previous years, and knowing the things that I have done, knowing the things that I am guilty of, and I'm sure each and every one of you can look back and say the same thing. There is nothing more precious than knowing our sins are forgiven. There is nothing more precious than knowing that we have a hope, an assurance of salvation. That is why the story of Jesus is so precious. Because in the story of Jesus, we have redemption. In the story of Jesus, we are new. We are made different than the corruptible body that we made ourselves into. And we are renewed in Christ. Would you take a moment and pray with me? Our Almighty God and our Holy Father, we humble ourselves before Your throne. We thank You so much for the love that You've shown us. The love that You've shown us by sending Your Son. The love that He has shown us by dying for us. Father, we know that without Him, without that sacrifice, there is no hope for us. Father, we thank You for wiping away our sins. We thank You for sending Your Son to be that offering, that price that is paid to buy us back. Father, we ask that You help us to always remember where we were and what You have done for us. Help us to take this story, the story of Christ, story of Your love, and spread it in this world, and show others the love that You have shown us. Father, guide us always. Help us to live lives that glorify You in everything that we do. Humble us when it is needed. And finally, in that day, take us home to be with You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brethren, I want to thank you so much for your attention this evening and for allowing me to come and speak with you. It's always wonderful to see you guys and be with you guys. If you'd like to take out your songbooks, take a moment. Turn to number 276. There's power in the blood. Number 276, Robert will lead us in that in just a moment. It's amazing, looking back, knowing what we have been set free from, knowing what is to come. And it amazes me, and I say amazes, but not in a good way. It shocks me that we are so easily willing to lay that aside at times, to walk away from the love that God has shown us, to walk away from the grace of God. Or knowing the love of God, and knowing of the love of God, it's shocking that some of us take so long to obey, so unwilling to resolve to serve Him, to make that decision. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, that is, if you haven't been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been baptized into the death of Christ, and you understand that you are in sin, you understand what it means, you understand that without Christ, there is no hope. You understand that Christ came to this world. You believe that He came to this earth. He died for you. He was buried in the tomb and He rose on the third day. If you believe that He is coming back to claim those who are obedient to Him, what are you waiting for? Won't you come? Won't you put on Christ? That's a commitment. Commitments are always a scary thing. We make this commitment. It is not something to be done today and forgotten tomorrow. If you are ready to make that commitment, you are resolved to serve God. You are determined to follow Him. We offer you this time to come. If you are a Christian, you have fallen away, or you need you need to come back, you need to repent of your sin, we encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of the saints, if you need help and encouragement in any way, if we have authority in the Scriptures to help you, we are here and willing and eager to do so. Why don't you come? While together we stand, while we sing.